That you do. We're going to continue our study. This may be the final installment of our series, Uncommon Friends of Jesus, but this is part four. And before we were gone, we finished obviously part three. And today we're in part four, which quite possibly may be the final installment. I'm going to let the Lord lead with that, but we need to look at it. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke and chapter 19. Luke and chapter 19. When you get there, I'm going to ask you if you're willing and able to this morning to just stand with me as we look at Luke chapter 19. We're going to open up with verses 1 through 3, but we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Luke chapter 19, begin with me if you will as we stand for the honor of the reading of the Word of God with those that are willing and able. Verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for the wonderful day that you've already given us. Lord, we thank you for the sweet spirit that is here, the willingness, dear God, to come before you in spirit and truth, to worship, dear Lord, in such manners, dear God, that we may come before you today and do things that are pleasing unto thy sight. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the hymns. We thank you for the young people in Sunday school class today. I thank you, Father, for Kath teaching that class. And Lord, again, we do just come to you with a grateful heart, allowing us to be here this morning, and pray, dear God in heaven, that you please would lead, God, and direct us and watch over us. Father, please speak to us through your word today. Help us apply that which we hear into our everyday life, dear God, that we too may have uncommon friends as our Savior did, so we may see souls born again of the blood of Christ. In Jesus Christ's glorious, most wonderful name, we ask these things. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated. Luke chapter 19 is a tremendous chapter. It's a tremendous story here of this man by the name of Zacchaeus. Guys, he was a little man with a big job, and the story of Zacchaeus goes through the Sunday school classes. We've heard probably the children's song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. I'm sure you've all heard that song before. But the Sunday school story and the children's song alike, we still find a remarkable, remarkable story here in this little man who climbed up a sycamore tree. Guys, you know what's interesting about that sycamore tree? Here's a man that is chief of the publicans, a very wealthy man, made his money by taking other people's money. Kind of sounds like a government job to me, but nevertheless, that's what he made his money in doing. But he climbed up a sycamore tree. And you say, well, what's that guy doing? A sycamore tree was noted as being one of the poorest trees, one of the weakest trees that there was. It was just a cheap tree, if you will. It wasn't known as being of much worth. But on this day, this rich man, this wealthy man, this chief of the publicans, used a sycamore tree to elevate himself to find the Savior. We're going to look at that here today in this fourth installment of Uncommon Friends of Jesus. His story, Zacchaeus' story, we should search and we should hope for. It is a story, guys, of compassion. It is a story of mercy. It is a story of grace. It is a story of an uncommon friendship, one that was initiated. This is key. This is very important, that it was initiated by the Lord himself. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning is I want us to see Zacchaeus's status. So you're going to bear with me from up top, guys. I'm running it myself today with David and Denise and them out, and I'm going to pick them up after service, as we had mentioned. And so bear with me, if you will. But again, we're not going to let the screen dominate us. We want the Word of God to do so. Look at Zacchaeus' status in verse 2. The Bible says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich." The Bible says he was rich. This little man with Napoleon syndrome, if you will, was a tax collector. Now, one man who probably we could say this is one man that the entire community would absolutely positively despise. They would hate this one guy. Okay, it didn't matter who they were, bitter enemies, no matter their race, their position, their creed, didn't matter who they are, they could come together in agreement with this one thing: they did not like tax collectors, especially in Bible days. I don't think any of us really care for tax collectors nonetheless, amen? Giving money away for what seems to be wrong reasons, amen, or being wasted in areas that we don't even believe in. But in New Testament times, what I want you to understand is that the Romans Romans collected a variety of taxes from those that they dominated, those that they had taken dominion over. Their own officers undertook some of this work. But many of these jobs, especially in the local communities, local villages, it was delegated to other people. And many Jews, if you will, crossed the line to work for the Romans, and they took on these particular positions. Most, if not all, collected far more than what was required. They were commonly known as sinners, if you were a publican. A publican is a tax collector, if you will, just to make sure you understand that today. This is why we see the phrase often in the Word of God is that you see publicans and sinners. You see them together, publicans and sinners. They're often together. Matthew chapter 9, if you can read from up top, the Bible says, "And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Publicans and sinners. And so we see that. We see these phrases together. Mark chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." Another one, Mark chapter 2, verse 16. "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating publicans and sinners, they said unto the disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" You see this association together. One more time, Luke 15, verse 1. "And they then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Guys, here's what we find. This is Zacchaeus. Was a chief tax collector. He was a chief publican, if you will. He was one who had accumulated a great amount of wealth. But as we'll see later on, he accumulated that wealth much by unlawful gains. And we're going to see that here in just a little while this morning. That's why the Bible, listen, this is why the Bible says this. Proverbs chapter, let's make sure this is up there. I want you to see this. Proverbs chapter 11, or 16, verse 11. The Bible says that a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His works. I'm going to give you three verses here, and then we're going to talk about them here for just a minute. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1 also says, "A false balance is an abomination of the Lord, but a just weights, but a just weight is His delight." Proverbs 20, verse 23. The Bible says, "Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good." Now, guys, we're speaking about unlawful gains. We're speaking about receiving something unlawfully, if you will. We're speaking about this publican, this tax collector, this man named Zacchaeus, that Jesus Christ himself went to and met him. Or I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but he's known as being a publican. His status in that community was a tax collector, and everybody hated him. They despised him because why? He took money from them, not money that just the Romans required or the government required, but unlawful gains. So why is it important when we read these scriptures right here about just weights and balance are the Lord's? When we read a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Now guys, spiritually speaking, we can have false balances in our life. Let's just cover the spiritual aspect first. It's always funny for me, when a preacher can get up in the pulpit and he can start harping on alcohol and cigarettes and promiscuity and harping on people, maybe going to the gym or playing sports or playing tennis or playing golf, and they're saying, "Bless." They'll get up there and they'll say, "Bless God, a false balance. If you got a false balance, in the Lord, you're doing all these carnal things and you're doing all this stuff in the world, you're doing all..." They say all that. Meanwhile, they're sat this far away from the pulpit because they can't get any closer, because when they go to lunch, they're eating about 4 days worth of food. Now, let me ask you this question. Is that fair? Absolutely not. We can have a false balance at the lunch table just as much as we can have a false balance in the things of this world today. And we got to get that perspective in our Christian life. Amen. I'm not telling you today that if you eat right, do right, walk right, and you get a nice little physique, that makes you any more spiritual than anything. But I am telling you this: we can have a balance in everything in our life, and we should, because a false balance is abomination of the Lord. Swinging the pendulum way over here to the right is just as wicked in God's eyes as swinging it way over here to the left. And all the things that we do, that's the spiritual aspect of these verses we're reading. But they're based on an ideology of receiving unlawful gains. And this is what these tax collectors, this is what Zacchaeus and these men were guilty of doing. Here's the idea behind that. If you would have, how many people have ever heard the phrase shaving points? Have you heard that? Those of you who've been gambling before, you're afraid to say yes because you're like, oh, he'll think I've been down to the Betfred or whatever. I'm just kidding. You know, I think I've gambled 3 times in my entire life. I've never been a gambler. Don't like it. I won $20 one time, and I come running out screaming, going, woohoo! I thought I'd hit the jackpot. You know, but anyway, I'm not a gambler, so I don't deal with that kind of stuff. But anyway, I've heard what shaving points are. If the points, let's say if a team is chosen to win the game, but they're chosen to win under 30 points, when they got that game locked in, they'll purposely miss shots if it's basketball. They'll purposely shave those points down to stay up underneath the margin so those that are betting for them to win or betting for the other team not to get beat by more than 30 points, they're shaving points and they get a kickback from it. Okay, that's illegal, by the way. It's wrong. It's sinful. But the idea of shaving something to change the outcome doesn't originate in basketball, baseball, football, soccer, whatever it may be, or rugby, in the Betfreds. What it originates in is when people would come to pay their taxes. This is why it says, all the weights, Proverbs 16:11, all the weights of the bag are his works. In a bag, you would have the weights that would balance out on the scale. So in other words, if you come in, here we come. Brother Mel has to come up. He's got to pay his taxes to Zacchaeus. All right, Brother Mel, you built 14 cabinets this week. You sold seven of those cabinets. You built 2 tables. You sold all of those tables. And you sold them for this much. So you owe me 100 kilos of gold. Okay? And then you start taking your gold out of your bag and you start putting them on the scale. And he has his weights over there that's marked 100 kilos, okay? And for each one of those, let's say that is, that's an awful large number to use. That'd be like a weight like this, but you know, I'm just trying to go for good math so I can move forward. But anyway, this is how much gold you owe. Well, if you know, when you're supposed to pay 10 kilos in gold, and the tax collector has gone through there on those marked weights, and even though it says 10 kilos, he's shaved off a bit of the bottom or shaved some of the weight off. It actually may weigh 9 kilos or 5 kilos or 3 kilos, and they put it on there. And so what happens when the tally would go up, and you're putting your gold, your gold, your gold, paying your taxes to the tax collector, he knows how much you owed, but he also knows the false balance of those weights, the improper weight of those measures there. So in other words, you're paying, if you owed 10 kilos of gold, you may be paying 13 to 14 kilos. Now times that by 1,000 people a week who's paying taxes to this tax collector, and they know what that gold should weigh. And yet he's saying, nope, that's not enough, and they got to put an extra one on there, an extra one on there. Very wealthy man, but it was unlawful gains, guys. Unlawful gains. Just imagine that when you look at these figures all the way through the years, and he's aware of the difference. He's taking in all this money. He's paying the Romans that which they require, and he's pocketing the rest. This way, not only is he receiving a generous salary from the Roman government, but he's receiving all this extra money as well from his unlawful gains. Such was the status, guys, of Zacchaeus. He was ripping the people off in Jericho because of his unlawful gains and because of his practices. They said, "Hey, man, he's wicked. He's a sinner." And he is. Amen. He is. But the second thing I want you to notice about Zacchaeus, this little bitty guy with a big job, big paycheck, big money. Was his status that of a tax collector in the community, an unlawful one at that. But I want you to take notice that even though he was a wicked sinner, notice that he searched, guys. Notice that he searched, if you will. Here's what we see here in verses 3 and 6, 3 through 6. The Bible says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto Zacchaeus, "Make haste, come down, and for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Beloved, as a wicked and vile as a man he may have been, he was not above from hearing about Jesus Christ. He was not above about hearing the great things that he did and who he proclaimed to be and who everyone else proclaimed him to be. When he heard that Jesus Christ was in Jericho, much less when he heard that he was coming down his street, he climbed up in that tree searching for the Master, looking for Jesus. He just wanted to see this guy that he heard so much about, and unbeknownst to him, the Master already had him in his sights. Master was already seeking out Zacchaeus, but Zacchaeus sought him. Zacchaeus was searching for him. And beloved, one thing off the top to take from this passage of Scripture is no matter who they are in this life today, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter where they come from, no matter what they look like, no matter what their history is, no matter what their present state is in the world today, souls are searching for something. People are looking for some type of rest. They're looking for some type of peace. They're looking for it. They're looking for it everywhere, beloved. It's something that they're searching for. In many ways, it seems like it's a lost cause to them, but they're not. That soul out there that you think is so far removed from ever coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, he's seeking out today something that is real. He's seeking out a Savior somewhere. And the world has everything else to offer to distract them and to deter them and to keep them distracted and just detoured from finding Jesus Christ, who, believe it or not, is walking his way, walking down their path, walking down their street. People want something that is real in their life. They're tired of synthetics in this world. People need and want a solid foundation, something that they can build their life upon, something that's not going to fall apart when the storms come in. And this was Zacchaeus. You say, well, preacher, he had all that money. Wasn't he building a great wealth, a foundation there? No, that money is going to perish with him. And the money cannot be the foundation of a person's life. It cannot be the solid foundation, because when the storms of this world begin to come down and pound, that money is not going to help. So lastly, what we see in this publican's life, we see, guys, his status. Because the Savior was willing to befriend him. And guys, that's the point I'm trying to hammer in this morning. Against all social standards, we find salvation come into his life. Look at verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is also, is a son of Abraham. The Lord Jesus Christ said without doubt and without hesitation, this day is salvation come to this house. Guys, have you ever wondered in this passage of Scripture here? Have you ever wondered why it says he is also a son of Abraham? Think on that for a second. Have you ever thought about that? Well, let's look at verse 8, number one. Look at verse 8 first. Now, on the heels of verse 7 and 6, we see the Lord telling him to make haste, I'm coming to your house. We see that those in the community murmured and said that he was going to be a guest in a man's house who was a sinner, breaking the social standards. And then all of a sudden, Zacchaeus stands up and says, hey, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Guys, this is only a confession of what he was going to do, not what he had done. Zacchaeus hadn't given half of his goods to the poor. Zacchaeus hadn't given all his stuff, given those back that he took it unlawful. He wasn't justified himself. He was convicted here. So guys, even if it was of works, if salvation had anything to do with works, why wouldn't we find that his salvation would be there in verse 8? And then why wouldn't the Lord call him a son of Moses, who is a picture of the law and a picture of works? Why would it be? Why is he called? Because he is also a son of Abraham. Guys, salvation came to Zacchaeus' house not by works of righteousness, which we have done, as the Bible says, but by faith. Romans chapter 4 says, therefore, if it is of faith, that it might be of grace, be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Guys, salvation is by faith, not works, always. Works are a product of salvation. Abraham is known as the father of faith. By faith, he offered up Isaac. By faith, he departed from Haran. By faith, he believed, and the Bible says that righteousness was imputed upon him. Why? Because of his faith. As a matter of fact, outside of the two New Testament genealogical records, if you will, or two genealogical records within the New Testament, this phrase, son of Abraham, is only found one other place. Not included in the genealogical records. There's two verses in the New Testament, the son of Abraham. And then there's this comment about Zacchaeus. You ever guess who the other one was mentioned of as the son of Abraham? It's King David. In Matthew chapter 1, you can read it there, I think. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, number 1, the son of David, son of Abraham. Now, the last time I checked, Abraham lived way over here. Years went by, didn't it? You had Abraham here, you had Isaac, you had Jacob. Joseph goes into Egypt, 400 years Israel spends in Egypt, Moses pops up, 40 years they spend in the wilderness, 450 years they spend under judges, and then all of a sudden they rebelled and say, we want King Saul. By the time then, this young little lad named David was born, and God, a man after God's own heart, and God anointed him king. Yet the Bible calls him the son of Abraham, and the Bible also calls Jesus Christ the son of David, establishing that lineage, that line of the tribe of Judah that Jesus Christ was going to come through. So it's in Jesus Christ alone that we find salvation. It's Jesus Christ alone that we find that David would look toward the heavens. Salvation would not only come into the home of Zacchaeus this day through Jesus Christ, but it would have come into his heart to change an outward man, to change a person who is a vile sinner, if you will, into a man productive. This is the only place where someone outside of David in that genealogical record and outside of Isaac in the genealogical record of the New Testament, where someone's called the son of Abraham. And again, I come to you, why wouldn't it be? You know, this is what the Pharisee said. The Pharisee says, we have Moses in the law. The Pharisee said, we have Moses in the other prophets. But Jesus Christ makes a special note to say, he is also a son of Abraham. Because it's by faith, my friend, that salvation would come into his house. So here we find Jesus Christ experiencing these attacks and ridicule from the religious hypocrites, if you will. Because he was in the house of a publican, this sinner. This man who everyone despised, this man who everyone hated, this man who no one could stand, it was knownly and openly basically a legal thief, if you will. What was the result? Beloved, the result was salvation came into his home. What's the result of salvation coming to his home? The poor received half his goods, and those that he had robbed from received everything back with usury. All because, and listen carefully here, we're just about finished. All because one man set aside the social standards that was set up by the world, that was set up by the hypocrites, let's call it what it is. All because one man overlooked the social alliances that have been established by committees. All because one man looked beyond the social authorities who spent more time analyzing the brethren than witnessing Christ or working for the Lord. The Lord saw them all. The Lord saw the hypocrites. He saw the religiousites. Those that sat back did nothing but condemned and criticized and convicted everybody else of their wrongdoing, yet did nothing for themselves to correct themselves for Christ. The Lord had nothing to do with it. The Lord Jesus Christ, guys, had uncommon friends. Friends who did not meet the profile that was set by the elite. Friends that wasn't quite acceptable amongst the religiousites. Friends, guys, that could do absolutely nothing to benefit him. And yet, those friends became eternally sealed and set for glory above, all because one man, the Son of God, looked beyond the judgmental, looked beyond the critical, looked beyond the negative, all because one man stepped outside of the norm and reestablished a new norm, one that gave results, not just play actors and copycats. One that established his purpose. One that brought forth what we see today, the benefit of having a friend like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's purpose is seen and known and found in this story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was an uncommon friend. He was a friend to Jesus Christ that probably no one else would have accepted. Zacchaeus was a little man with a big job and great wealth. Zacchaeus was a little man that was hated greatly amongst his peers. But Jesus Christ looked past the social standards. He looked past the critical eyes. He looked past the hypocrites who did nothing but tear down. And he revealed his purpose in this man, who's the only one outside of the genealogical record referred to as a son of Abraham. His purpose is found in verse 10 of our chapter today. As Jesus Christ said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And may I submit this to you today, beloved, as we work to close. This too should be our purpose, to seek and to save that which is lost today. So let me ask you this question this morning. I'm not sure, I'm not 100% positive today if I'm finished with this series or not. I don't know. I'm going to let the Lord lead. We got visitors coming in from the States, preachers that may be preaching. And so I'm just going to let the Lord lead over the next couple of weeks and see where we go with this uncommon friendship that we find that Jesus Christ had. But I want to say this to us today. How many of us have uncommon friends? How many of us have allowed the religious to keep us from doing what Christ did with the centurion? The Romans were a hated group of people. I mean, I would hate them too if they came into my country, took over my homes, and told me what I could do with what I'd already built. The Jews hated the Romans. Yet there's a centurion whose servant was sick and Jesus Christ healed him. A centurion who said, "Hey, look, just say the word, man. I'm not worthy to come to my house. I'm a man under authority, in authority. Say the word, it'll be done." And it was done. Uncommon friend Jesus had. You had an uncommon friend with that widow and her son. She could benefit Jesus Christ with absolutely nothing. Not one thing, guys. Nothing at all. I mean, she was a broken lady. The Lord just took the opportunity to touch that coffin, touch that bier. Boy healed, came to life. So, uncommon friend. There was no reciprocating. There was not going to be anything Jesus was going to receive from healing that boy and bringing him back to life. Yet he did it anyway. We find Zacchaeus. We find this young guy. We find this guy who is just, if you will, I mean, my goodness. He's a tax collector. Nobody likes tax collectors. There's two people you don't want knocking on your door. That's usually the police officers and the tax collectors. Amen. Probably you'd rather see the police than the tax collector. Nobody liked him. Guy had no friends whatsoever. And yet Jesus Christ said, "You know what? Pharisees, critical eyes, negative leaders, you know, wet blankets, let's call them that. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you're going to do, because you're going to do it anyway. And he walked into this man's house and he sat down. And salvation came to his house that day. That woman, it was two sermons ago, but that woman that when Christ was sitting there at the table with one of those Pharisees who was probably telling him how good he was, she came in behind him and she took her hair and broke an alabaster box, and she began to clean his feet with her hair, something that is the host's job, to clean the feet of strangers. She used to wipe it with her tears. And the Pharisee wanted to condemn Jesus Christ. Christ looked at her and says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Why am I saying all this today? I'm saying this because the Lord had some uncommon friends throughout the scriptures. Friends that he was going to get zero benefit from, not one thing back, but that he could all give to. Friends that the whole world had looked down upon. Friends that the church, for lack of better terms, had said, nope, they're a lost cause. Don't want to be around them. But Jesus Christ broke through the social alliances. So I ask us today, how many uncommon friends do we have? How many friends do we have that they just don't quite measure up to what we've established in our churches today as what standards should be? How many souls are we affecting through today's world by being a friend to those that can do nothing for us? Guys, it doesn't mean you got to jump in the pig pen with the pig. Doesn't mean you got to condone or contribute to the sinful life that they're in. But what it does mean today, just like Jesus Christ did, he had some uncommon friends so that he could seek and save that which is lost. We have a job to do in this world. We have a duty to in our life, and that is to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got news for us all. If we are 100% always around the Christian brethren, how's the world going to get the gospel? How are they going to hear? Little Corbin likes making things for me. He's always got something. When I get to church on Sunday, sit over there. 5 years old, I had a little tie on this morning. Cute as a button. I came up to give him five, and the first thing he said, here, BJ, look, it's Jesus Christ off the cross. And he took some red ink, and he drew on that. These are popsicle sticks. They are good popsicles, too, actually. And he marked on there, and he said, that's the blood. You see, the blood on the doorpost, that's the remission of sin, the blood on the cross. But I thought it quite interesting that the five-year-old sat over there in the pew, knew the importance of Jesus being off the cross and not on the cross. The religious world would say, no, you need to have Jesus on the cross. But Jesus Christ would say, no, he's off. Because he's risen again. And beloved, this message right here, if a five-year-old, just turn, mind you, if a five-year-old can have a message this beautiful, that Jesus Christ is off the cross and he is off the cross for our salvation, I believe that we today can seek out some uncommon friends in this world so we can share and let them know he's not on the cross or in the tomb any longer, but he's risen again. So that you may be saved and born again. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Father in heaven, we come to you today and we ask you, Father, to please watch over us. Give us guidance and grace and mercy. Forgive us where we have failed you. I pray that you take the message today to our hearts, dear Lord, that we would look and see that we need to live a life well balanced. A life, dear Lord, where the pendulum sits in the middle. A life, dear God, that will be effective in this world. So that lives may be changed, so that hearts may be touched. Dear Lord, that we may see the days of thy coming in the air. And many souls go along with us. Father, I love you and I thank you for all that you've done. I thank you mostly today for the shed blood of the cross of Calvary. I thank you for my salvation, but I thank you for giving us a perfect word that we can place our unfeigned faith in, that we may live for you. Help us today, dear God. have uncommon friends in this world so the lost may be saved. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.